Yeah, I was thinking actually as I was sitting over there, I don't know that there's ever been three front rows full before. Not just here, but in like the history of the church. I don't think that's ever happened. Like no one wants the front row ever. So I like what Kevin said, mentioning the mission trips that have taken place. And I think it's so awesome that those all happened while we were in the midst of this sermon series that we're in, Rooted in Mission. We've been in the book of Colossians for quite a while. And to wrap up that series, Kevin started a three-part little mini-series within that called Rooted in Mission. And it just coincided with those trips that were taking place, which is so phenomenal because it's great to go and be in Cambodia and be in St. Louis and be in Africa and things like that. But we are always called to be on mission wherever we are at. We don't have to go somewhere to be living on mission. And that's what we've been looking at. And the idea of mission that we're talking about is actually this. I love that this is on our wall. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. That is the mission that we're talking about, going and reaching a lost world for Christ. And so a couple weeks ago, Kevin started with the idea of praying open doors. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, and that chapter begins with this idea. Paul is writing about praying open doors to present the gospel. That as we pray, God would present us with opportunities and put people in our path that we could share the gospel with. We followed that last week with the idea of if God is going to open these doors to us, we need to be ready. That after we've prayed and after we've spent time asking God to give us the opportunities, that we would prepare ourselves so that when those opportunities come, we'll be ready for them and we'll be able to present people with the hope that we have, that we would have a reason for the hope that is within us. And so today, where we are going to wrap this whole thing up with is the idea of, as we are rooted in mission, we have to be rooted in mission together. See, the passage that we're going to read in a second, on the surface, it seems like one of those that you just kind of read and, like, we can be honest, right, that sometimes there's passages in the Bible full of names that we just kind of gloss over, or sometimes we get to a section and we're like, I think I'm going to skip today's reading and just go on to tomorrow's because there's 35 names in here and I have no idea what it's talking about. Well, this passage, it appears like that on the surface. Paul's just giving this list of names as he closes out this letter, but there's actually a lot in here that we can see the reason behind each of the people that he includes, some of the characteristics that they have. And again, the idea is that we are rooted in mission together. This isn't a solo thing that God has called us to. He has called us to go and make disciples along with other people. So I want to read this passage, and it's a little bit lengthy, but I want to read it that way I can just reference it as we go this morning. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you and for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So here's the thing about all these names that are listed here. What we see if we go through other passages and look back at the other places in the Bible where these names pop up, that over the span of about 15 to 20 years of Paul's ministry, these names are frequently placed in situations like this. There are other letters where Paul references these people. There are other times we see on some of his missionary journeys that these people are with him. And so here's really what I want you to see. These people, this is like Paul's ministry team. These are his friends who are going to battle with him day after day. These are his band of brothers of sorts. These are the guys who are with him day after day, preaching the gospel, facing danger, facing hardship. And they each bring a little bit of different aspects to the table. He calls some of them comforters, some of them encouragers, some of them are prayer warriors. But the idea here is that Paul has this group of people that he goes on mission with, that through the course of his ministry, they are right beside him. And so I want to look at a few of these and just kind of see where we hear about them in other places and what we can learn from them. The first one that he says is Tychicus. What he says about Tychicus is that I've sent him to encourage your heart. Actually, in the book of Ephesians, almost word for word, he says the same thing to them. See, apparently Tychicus, that was the kind of person that he was. He was just an encourager. And maybe whenever I say that, maybe there's people that come to your mind who are like that. There are people who you can think of that, yeah, whenever I'm down, if I need encouragement, that's the person that I'm going to turn to. Or there are some people, that's just their natural way about them, right? Whenever you are in their presence, you feel encouraged, you feel uplifted. They make it a point to just be joyful and speak life into you and make sure to check in on you and encourage you, because that's who they are. Apparently that was Tychicus. Another person that he mentions is Epaphras. And what's really interesting, Rick actually, through this sermon, mentioned that Epaphras is the only person that Paul, like, applauds for his prayer life. That's a pretty good resume, right? Whenever Paul's like, man, Epaphras, that guy can pray. That's a pretty good endorsement, right? And he mentions, like, guys, Epaphras is praying for you, and he is working hard for you. He was probably the person who ministered to the church here at Colossae and Laodicea that he mentioned. Another person that he mentions, this guy might be my favorite, Aristarchus. What he says about Aristarchus is that he's a fellow prisoner with me, but there's a lot more to Aristarchus than that. The other times where we see his name, most of them take place in the book of Acts. And Acts details some of Paul's missionary journeys and a lot of his ministry. And the first time that we see Aristarchus, because of what Paul has been preaching and teaching, there's a riot that occurs in the city. And it says that Aristarchus basically gets caught up in that with Paul. The next chapter, in chapter 20 of Acts, Paul is getting ready to travel back to Syria, but again, people are plotting to try to arrest him or beat him or stop his ministry. And so they change course and they go to Macedonia because of the danger that they're in. Again, Aristarchus is right there with them. At the end of the book, chapter 27, Paul has been arrested. They're shipping him off to prison in Rome. And it says that Aristarchus is there alongside of him. And we don't know for sure, but it just seems like Aristarchus is always going to be down for whatever comes their way, right? We've all known the person who, like, crazy things just happen to. We all have that person in our life whenever a story happens that it's hard to believe. And then you hear, well, yeah, so-and-so was involved. You're like, okay, well, that makes sense, because that just always happens to that person, right? Maybe that was Aristarchus. Maybe he was that guy. But I think more than likely, it wasn't just that things happened to him by chance. I think Aristarchus placed himself in those situations right next to Paul, said, no matter what happens, I am with you because we are on this mission together. No matter what you face, no matter where this takes us, no matter what happens to us, I am by your side because the mission is too great to abandon. The mission is too great to leave this to one person. Paul, I am with you no matter what happens. We need people like Aristarchus who are down for anything that life throws at us in opposition to the mission that we're on. See, one of the greatest things about being on mission together with other people is that they can celebrate the wins with you. I think Paul references all these people, and some of them are known by the Colossian church because they've been there with Paul. They've gone through the highs and lows together, and he's referencing them back, saying that, hey, these people send you greetings because it would encourage the people at Colossae. The same people who have been there for you over the years are here with me, and they want to let you know that they're thinking of you and that they're praying for you and that they are going to comfort you in the same way that they've comforted me. See, church, if we are going to take this idea of mission seriously, we have to do it with other people. I'm so thankful for people in leadership here and their wives who are like-minded. It is such a blessing to know that when we walk into a room together, when we come to this place together, hey, those guys and their wives, we are like-minded in the same direction after lost souls. Or the people who serve in children's ministry and youth ministry, those who come beside the work that we are doing here. There is something special about being with a group of people and knowing that those people are in this with me. We need each other to celebrate the highs, and we also need each other for the lows. Because the truth is, if we're going to be on mission, if we're going to live lives that are rooted in mission, a lot of lows are going to come with that. Paul is in prison writing this letter. We know from his ministry he faced shipwreck, he faced beatings and stonings. A lot of things happened to him. But beyond that, there's even one person who's mentioned in this list, who's mentioned another time in 2 Timothy. And it's not as glowing of a review as some of the other people. He mentions Demas sends you greetings here to the Colossians. If we jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas is mentioned again. In verse 9, it says, make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. 2 Timothy is the last letter we have from Paul. This is near the end of his ministry, so it would have taken place after his letter to the Colossians. And something has changed within Demas. He's walked away from the mission. He has loved the world, as it says, more than the mission itself. And so this person, again, who was one of Paul's close companions, who spent years with him, who Paul thought of enough to reference to other churches, hey, Demas sends you greetings. I want you to know that. Well, Demas has walked away at this point. And the truth is, when we're on mission, we're going to face that. We're going to face people who were once walking beside us, who are no longer around. We're going to face people who were once following Jesus faithfully and now want nothing to do with him. And when those moments happen, man, it is heartbreaking because we know what they're giving up. And so we need people beside us to not only celebrate the wins, but to comfort us in those lows, because that's the only thing that's going to keep us going on the mission. Finding other people to do the mission together with. And the second thing that we see is that whenever we're rooted in mission, whenever we have this mindset of doing this together, we stay open to who God can find and use in the mission. There's a few other people that we read about here. One of them is Onesimus. And Kevin preached a few weeks ago and referenced Onesimus when he talked about how Colossians addressed slavery. And Onesimus was a slave to a person in this church here at Colossae. And he is actually bringing a letter back with this one to his former slave owner. And within that letter, Paul's writing to him, asking him to forgive Onesimus. After he's run away from Philemon, he encounters Paul. Paul preaches the gospel to him. His heart is changed, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And so Paul writes back to Philemon, "Hey, I want you to look past the wrong that Onesimus has done to you when he ran away." We don't know for sure, but actually the text seems to indicate that not only did he flee and run away, he probably stole quite a bit of money from Philemon in order to make his way to Rome. Again, that's what the text seems to say. And so there's quite a bit there that Philemon would have to deal with, right? There's quite a bit of wrong in Onesimus' life, or at least there was. But now, he has encountered Jesus, and now he is on mission right alongside Paul. So we have to stay open to the people that God can find and use, because the same people that we think are appropriate for the mission, the same people that we think, hey, these are the ones that I need to reach, God might have an entirely different idea in mind. Maybe we're closed off to who is open to the gospel or not, but God never is. There's another person that's mentioned here, Mark, Barnabas' cousin. And he even puts this little note after he mentions Mark. It says, "Concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes, welcome him." Basically, what he's saying here is, hey, Mark, I know you know his reputation, but when he comes, you need to welcome him. And his reputation was this: whenever Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, Mark came alongside of them. He was traveling with them, and they visited a few places that were Jewish countries, and they went to synagogues and preached. And while that was happening, Mark was on board. And then they started to get into Gentile territory, and it seemed like Mark had a problem with that. We don't know exactly why, but Mark turns around and he abandons the journey that they're on. He goes back to where they came from. He doesn't finish traveling with Paul and Barnabas. And a few years down the road, whenever it's time for Paul to go out on his second missionary journey, Barnabas is going to go with him, and Barnabas wants to bring Mark along. And Paul is not open to that. And they have such a disagreement that they actually split. And Barnabas goes one way and Paul goes another. And so something has happened within that time where Mark was a quitter. He was someone who didn't finish the mission. He was someone who abandoned the people that he was with. But now, Paul writes and says, hey, Mark is coming, welcome him. Not only that, if we go back to that passage in 2 Timothy, right after he lists Demas and his wandering away from the faith, this is what he has to say about Mark. Again, this is the last letter that Paul writes before he is martyred. In verse 11, it says this, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in my ministry." See, not only is Paul saying, hey, you guys need to overlook what Mark did, it goes a step beyond that, right? Whenever Paul's in prison facing death, he says, I want Mark with me. He's beneficial to me. He is helpful to me in my ministry. He is a comforter to me. See, Mark's past, Onesimus's past, they don't disqualify them from the mission. There is nothing in your past that disqualifies you from the mission, because there is nothing in your past that disqualifies you from God's grace. There is nothing you have done or could ever do that God's grace cannot cover, that his forgiveness does not extend to, that his love cannot reach. And we tend sometimes to forget that fact. We tend sometimes to forget that the people who we might be closed off to, God has a purpose for. And he intends to not only bring them to himself, but use them in a mighty, mighty way. And so we have to stay open to the people that God can find and use in the mission. I heard a story about a man named Casey Diaz. He wrote a book, and so he was doing this interview promoting this book. And the book was called Shock Collar, because that is a term that is affiliated with gangs for someone who is pretty high up in authority amongst a gang. They are the people who call the shots, right? It makes sense. And so he's promoting this book, and he gives a little bit of his background and his life leading up to this point. As a kid within his home, he saw nothing but violence. It was a very abusive relationship between his parents. At 8 years old, sitting out on the fire escape in the alley behind his house, he saw his first person be murdered. By 11, he was in a gang, and his initiation included stabbing someone in order to be, you know, accepted into that gang. And then at 16 years old was when he committed murder for the first time. He spent 3 weeks as a fugitive running from the law until he was arrested and put in prison. And while he was in prison, again, he was the shot caller. He was still involved in the gang. He was still helping make decisions about what happened. And so because of that, the only way to try to stop that, he mentions, is that the prison will take someone and put them in solitary confinement for 23 hours a day in a cell by himself. That was his life for years. Usually saved, you know, for the worst criminals, the most offensive. But it was during that time that some people from a church nearby came to visit. And there was one lady in particular. Her name was Frances Proctor. She approached his cell, and she began to talk to him, and she said, "Hey, I would like to pray for you." And I don't know if she knew his background or not, but he said what really caught him was she used a phrase. She said, "You're going to be on my hit list," in reference to the prayer that she was going to have for him. So that kind of struck a chord with him. And periodically, she would come back and visit him. And over the course of the next year plus, she came on a regular basis and shared the gospel with him, to where eventually he accepted Jesus and was rehabilitated. And now is he not only a follower of Jesus, but he is ministering a church in Burbank, California. So we have to stay open to the people that God loves, to the people that he sees and says, that is someone that I can use for the mission. See, I don't know if I was Francis Proctor, I don't know if I would have had the guts to approach that person time after time for a year, to keep going back whenever he was not very receptive at first. But something that she knew was that God's grace reaches to everyone. That there is nothing within the past that God cannot forgive, and there is nothing in your past that disqualifies you from being on the mission with other people. Rick actually tells a story about a wedding that was taking place in Australia. It was a very scenic wedding, and they were up on a cliff overlooking a large body of water. And while the ceremony was taking place, someone who was not part of the wedding party actually fell off the cliff down into the water. And so the best man, instinctively, he must have been just a really good swimmer. He just dove off the cliff down into the water to try to help this person. And actually, the bride herself was a registered nurse. And so whenever she realized what was happening, she took off running down the bluff to where she could get to the edge of the water, and she performed CPR. And between the two of them, they saved this person's life. And what he says about that story that's so great is nothing trumps the mission, right? The ceremony is happening, the celebration is taking place, but saving someone's life is not more important than what is happening up on that cliff, right? And we come here week after week, and this is a great celebration. This is a great time to come together and remember what God has done and to celebrate together. But this has to be a launching point for us to go on mission. This cannot be all that we do. We cannot just come and celebrate each week and then not live our lives on mission. We come here to get filled up so that we can go and make disciples and be on mission with one another. And so my challenge to you as we wrap this series up is to be thinking about the people that God has in your life who need to hear the gospel. Think about the people who you need to be praying those doors open for, that you need to be preparing yourself to visit with and share with. And think about the people who you need to connect with to be doing this mission together. A Sunday school group, a small group, just other friends that you can come alongside and say, hey, no matter what happens, we're doing this together, and we are going to encourage one another and comfort one another and pray for one another. Because the other people in our lives, they deserve that and they need that. Church, will we be a group that is rooted in mission? Or will we just come here week after week and hear a good message, but never do anything with it? Father, I thank you for this morning, the time of worship that we've had. I thank you for this series that we've been in and the call that you have placed on our lives to go and share the hope that we have with those who need to hear it. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus and his life and death and resurrection that gives us hope and new life as well. Father, it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.